closer to Rosh Hashanah, which is 2 weeks, right, from last night. So we're going to go through a few parts of the... we're going to start from the end of last week's parsha and see how it fills in and flows perfectly into this week's parsha and the midah that connects it and the important midah that we learn from it and how it will help us, Mirtz Hashem, prepare for Rosh Hashanah. So let's start with the end of last week. The last week, parsha or Kisete, ends with the mitzvah of Zohar for Amalek. We're supposed to remember what Amalek did to us. What did Amalek do to us?
Sneaked up on the back.
Yeah. Yeah, they traveled a lot of miles, hundreds of miles to attack us. When we weren't ready, we were just leaving Mitzrayim, so we were unprepared, unarmed, and they tried to wipe us out. That's what we're supposed to remember. Right before that is an interesting mitzvah that is introduced, which is that if you're running a business that deals with scales and measures, you have to make sure that what you're using as a measuring item is really the weight that it's supposed to be. So if it's a pound weight, you have to make sure it's a pound. Because otherwise, you can rip off the customer. Now, it's interesting, a few weeks ago, I was in Giant, maybe the last time I was in Giant, and there was someone there checking the weight of the scale in the store, which was, to me, very, like, there are actually people out there put on the sticker and says, this scale has been measured for its accuracy, like you see by gas stations and all that. He's the person who's working for the state to make sure that everything's accurate. So I struck up a little conversation with him, and he quoted the psukim in the Torah where it says you have to have accurate rates, weights, and measures. So that was fascinating to me, you know, that A, that there are people who know this, and B, that he knew the source of it in the Torah. So you have the mitzvah of being accurate in your weights and measures. In other words, to be honest in business. And then you have the mitzvah to remember what Amalek did to us. So this goes back okay, 30 years. I was asked to speak at a Suda in Yeshiva. I was probably asked like 20 minutes before the Suda to speak. So I was just going through the parsha. I remember I saw a medrash that says that the nation that was kafui tova, ungrateful, was punished by a nation that is also kafui tova, Amalek. The Jews were kafui tova because Hashem is showering them with man in the Be'er Shomayim, the water of Miriam, the Anani HaKavon. And all they do is kvetch. The water is bitter. We don't want the mun. So Hashem says, okay, I'll send you Amalek. Now the Medrash says that God promised Amalek, if you don't start up with anyone, no one will start up with you. Imagine a country that has borders like that. So secure with God's promise of safety, you don't need border police. Because God promised, if you don't start up with anyone, no one will start up with you. So you see that Amalek is a nation that isn't grateful. They don't appreciate the good and the favor that God was granting them. And they started their own war when they didn't have to go to war. So I was thinking, like this, what's the juxtaposition of weights and measures and Amalek? I give you this example. Let's say you own a store in the Diamond District in the city, which is Manhattan, and you need an engagement ring. You don't know anything about diamonds or anything like that. So you walk down the street and it's all diamond stores. You don't know one from the other. You go eeny, meeny, miny, mo, catch a diamond by the toe, and you just walk into a store and you say, I have to buy an engagement ring. I don't know anything about diamonds. I don't know how much they really cost. You just make you, you open yourself up for the person to really take advantage of you. Now, if he takes advantage of you and overcharges you for a product that's not such good quality, what is that? Owner of the store. It's also a lack of hakaras hatov. That's ungratefulness. Because here's a person who could have walked into your competition and given you a lot of, given them a lot of money, but instead he picked your store, now he's going to give you a lot of money. Just ask the being grateful for the fact that a customer walked into your store, being honest is a way of saying thank you. When you rip a guy off, whatever business you're in, you're being ungrateful because the person is willing to spend money with you, you should be able to say thank you by giving, by being honest in business. So therefore, being dishonest in business is really not being grateful to the customer. Therefore, if you're not going to be grateful to your customer, and Rashi says, if you're dishonest in business, then a malik will attack. Our enemies are open to attack us. And I think it works perfectly now. Why specifically a malik? Because they're also a nation of ingrates. They don't know how to say thank you. So therefore, the nation that is ungrateful can come and attack a nation that's also ungrateful because they're dishonest in business. So that is one thing that we see at the end of the last week's parsha. Now you go to the beginning of this week's parsha of Kisavo. Starts off with the mitzvah of Bikurim. When you enter the land, God tells us, to the Beis HaMikdash, give it to the Kohen. There's a whole procession, a parade that comes with it. It's a big deal because everyone stops working to join the parade or to greet the people entering the city of Yerushalayim. And when you get to the Kohen, it says you're going to put the basket down and then you repeat Psukim. You have to repeat Psukim from this week's parasha, which should be familiar to you because we say them in the Haggadah. Arami Evad Avi, Vayeri Misraimo, Vayaga Shab Msemaat, Vayisham Lugai Godo Atsum Varov. These are the psukim that we use in Magid, in the Argadah, as a springboard to discuss the whole story of Mitzrayim, the coming down, the slavery, and the leaving. These four or five psukim is an encapsulation of the whole story of Yetzias Mitzrayim. But otherwise, imagine if you had to sit down in your Seder. Everyone take out their chumashim. We're going to start learning Parshas Shmos, Va'era, Bo, and Hef B'Shalach. And when we finish with Hef B'Shalach, then we'll have Shulchan Aruch. And don't be afraid to ask questions if you don't understand anything. Imagine the page turning then. That, are we there yet? Are we up to Dayenu? Nope. Still in the middle of Bo. Which Maka? Dam. Oh, that would be something like that. So just imagine that. So we have Chazal did us a favor. They're saying, here's the whole story in a nutshell. And that's what our God does. It just darshens those four or five sukkim. And then we can get to Shulchan Aruch a little quicker. As an aside, we're talking about the Seder. I heard a few years ago, when the Beis HaMikdash was standing, Shulchan Aruch was before Magid, because you had to eat the Karban Pesach while satisfied, so you had your Karban Chagiga, then the dessert was the Karban Pesach, and since the mitzvah of Magid has to be with the Karban Pesach with matzah and maror, so while you're eating the Karban Pesach with matzah and maror, then you're doing Magid. So I said back then they didn't turn pages probably, because they were already full. They had a good meal ready, so let's stay up. No school tomorrow, let's stay up and schmooze. Another reason to want Mashiach to come soon, so we don't fall asleep during Maggid. Okay. And why do we have to read these psukim during Bikurim? It gives us an appreciation of where did we come from and where are we now. If you think you live in a vacuum and that life started with you and you are not just a continuation of forefathers and their work and their avoda, then it's easy to be ungrateful. But if you're realizing that you're standing on the shoulders of your forebearers, then you have something to say thank you for. Because he said, my forefathers, they were slaves in Mitzrayim for 210 years. And by the grace of God, he took us out in a miraculous way. We got through the Midbar, despite ourselves, after 40 years. Now we enter the land. And I don't know what it looked like back then, but we all know what Eretz Yisrael looked like when the Jews came back in 48. It was barren. And somehow we made all the deserts bloom with all the vegetation, food, flowers, everything. But it was barren. So we went to Eretz Yisrael, all of a sudden everything starts growing again. And now we have, they're building a whole civilization in Eretz Yisrael. Imagine that. Who would have thunk that a nation that was so down and depressed in Mitzrayim just 40 years ago would be now a thriving nation living in its own land, with its own economy and agriculture. So in order to really appreciate what grew in your land, you have to learn some Jewish history to realize where did we come from. Look at the sacrifice that our forebears went through, the slavery that they went through. We're reaping the benefit while they suffered. For that we say thank you, Hashem. We say thank you to our ancestors. It just reminds me, in Savannah, our last year, we actually got something to grow. We had cucumbers and tomatoes. So when you see that first fruit start to bud, there is an excitement to it. So finally we got the first cucumber. The first thing you want to do is eat it. You expect it to be fresh, delicious, juicy. But just to teach my kids a little lesson, even though it's halakhic, what I did was not correct, because it's only for the shivas aminim, this is a cucumber. We brought our kids over to the local Kohen, Rabbi Gold, and we said, Rabbi Gold, here's our first cucumber, here's our bikurim. So he took out a knife and sliced up into minuscule slices, and we all enjoyed it. But that's what I was telling my kids, that's what you do. First thing you got to do is you have to give it to the Kohen, the Shliach of Hashem, representative of Hashem. That's your way of saying thank you. But to make the thank you even greater, we have to go back many years, decades ago. You have to remember that this vegetable garden didn't grow just out of nowhere. It grew because Hashem allowed us to be in this land after going through what we went through in Mitzrayim. That just increases and intensifies the Hakaras HaTov. So the mitzvah of Bikurim also is Hakaras HaTov. That's why the connection between last week's parsha with Amalek and accurate weights and measures fits perfectly into the mitzvah of Bikurim, because it's talking about the mitzvah of Hakaras HaTov. As an example, as I try to tell my kids in class, imagine Mrs. Goodman invites us all for a beautiful, delicious meal during the week. A beautiful dinner. So, the whole nine yards, four or five courses. Salad, soup, steak for everyone, dessert. So I get up, I finish, I thank you, Mrs. Goodman, for a delicious meal. As Rabbi Samuel, you don't understand. The vegetables were going in the backyard. So I literally made the salad. I grew it. I took care of it. chopped it up, made it into a salad. Because now I realized it wasn't that she just went to the store, bought a bag, and just put it in a salad bowl. She, all the work that she put into it. Thank you, Mrs. Goodman. Have a nice evening. No, but I'm not finished. The soup. Vegetable soup. Same thing. She grew the vegetables. And she put some chicken in there. Because you don't understand. There's a chicken coop in the back. I handpicked the chicken. Like a good bottle of bus from the Altaheim. She brought it to the Shochet, who checked it, and then she skinned it, cleaned it, found a Shiloh, brought it to the Rav, who was able to makshir the chicken, and then put it in the soup. So if that's the case, thank you. With a real grace of thank you, because it's not just time she put a piece of chicken in. She literally started from the beginning. If we're making more, she actually had the egg laid. Literally raised it. Thank you very much, Mrs. Goodman. Now, have a nice evening. And I start to gingerly walk to the door. And he goes, well, wait, Rabbi Sandberg, the steak? I didn't go to Shalom's and buy a steak. And I start hearing mooing from the back. We're dealing with the bamboo. I can deal with
the bamboo.
Yeah, and that. Oh, then they put bamboo shoots also in the soup. So he goes through the whole thing. Had the cow, shochet. I don't know how you clean a cow. Had to salt it, which is like a 3-hour ordeal. Cut it up, make it into steak, marinate it, cook it, broil it, all that. Thank you, also, with an intense thank you, because now I know Justin wasn't stomach steak. Talking fresh off the ribs, literally. Now I start to walk towards the door. Before I hear, but there's more, I already turn around because I know. The cake? Did you know what's in the cake? I say, flour, eggs. You're right, flour? Don't you see, besides the bamboo, I'm growing wheat outside also. So I got up early this morning, took the sickle, started reaping it, crushed it. We have a millstone, grindstone downstairs. I don't want to give them ideas. Very organic. And the eggs are from the chickens that are laying the eggs. I don't know what chocolate's from. I don't want to go that far. But literally, most of the ingredients are homemade. And you did everything yourself. This is really a home-cooked, from scratch meal. So if now I realize how much went into this meal, thank you so much. So if you realize what goes into something that you get as a favor, and you realize it to its fullest intensity, your thank you is not just a thank you. It's a real, true thank you, because you really understand the Torah that you receive from someone. Now, later in the parsha, you have another interesting mitzvah, which is called Vidui Meiser, which is every few years you have to make a declaration that all the trumos and meisers that you were supposed to have given over the past few years have indeed been given the proper way in the right order to the right people. That's called Vidui Meiser. So I saw in a sefer many, 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 many years ago, from Chaim Mordechai Katz, who is a Rosh Yeshiva in Tells, Cleveland, who really started the yeshiva in Cleveland, says, usually when you hear the word vidoy, what do you think of? What?
Confession.
What does confession mean?
Something wrong.
Yeah. Yom Kippur. Al-Chait. I did this wrong, I did. So confession is that I did something wrong, I'm confessing. So he says, that's not always true. As we said many times before in the last few weeks, you have to also confess when you did something right. That's why thank you is called Hakaras Hatov. You have to recognize the good. So usually you translate as thank you, meaning I recognize the good that someone did for me. But you also mean Hakaras Hatov, I have to recognize the good that's inside of me. once you recognize, once you're makar tov about yourself, then you can start working on the other type of vidui, what I did wrong. So you see that the first, that we have the end of last week's parsha, and the first two sections in this week's parsha have to do with hakaras hatov. Towards the end of the parsha, you have the scary klolos that God says, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. So in the middle, God gives you a reason why all this is happening. And the pasuk says, Tachas, all this is happening because Asher lo avadta es Hashem Elokecha, you did not serve Hashem your God, b'simcha, with happiness. Doesn't say that you didn't serve your God. Stop. You served God. But it wasn't b'simcha. And because it wasn't b'simcha, therefore you're going to get all these horrible, scary punishments. Now ask yourself. Ani comes over to me, asks me for some money, so I take out a dollar, slap it in his hand, and I don't smile. Do I get credit for the mitzvah? I did the mitzvah, right? I gave tzedakah, correct? Was it the best way to do the mitzvah of tzedakah? No. How can you take something away from me that I did? How can you punish me for not doing the mitzvah with happiness? If I'm doing the mitzvah, I go to shul, I daven, I eat kosher. I do everything God wants, I keep Shabbos. I'm going to listen to the shofar in Rosh Hashanah. I'm going to fast in Yom Kippur. Because I'm not dancing for joy, I'm smiling the whole day of Yom Kippur, I'm doing something wrong? I don't understand that. So, to explain, I have two examples, two reasons. Reason number one, people are watching us all the time. So if you come to shul, and all you do is kvetch about how long shul takes, and how late it goes, and why can't we start shul early? It's so early in the morning. It's 9 o'clock. It doesn't give me time to read the paper and have my coffee and relax. People hear you. People are influenced by you. So therefore, if you're not doing something b'simcha, then pretty much automatically there's a very good chance that someone else will get turned off and not do things b'simcha. And that starts the avera gereres avera. One avera can lead to another avera. That the influence that you have on other people will be detrimental. That's why it's such a big thing if you don't do a mitzvah b'simcha, because of the ripple effect that you might have with neighbors, friends, people sitting near you in shul. And therefore, if you do b'simcha, the ripple effect is very positive. Because people see and learn from you that if you're doing a geshmak with enjoyment, with a happiness, simcha, then this is something I want to get into. There's a classic story said by Rabbi Pesach Krohn, I think it's in the kids' book also, about the rabbi from Texas. Someone walks into a shul one day and wants to give a donation. But besides the donation, he also wants to learn with the rabbi. He comes week after week, and the rabbi says, like, ma pitom, what's going on? I never saw you before, now all of a sudden you're showing up all the time. What's your story? So he says, I'm not observant, but I was traveling the world. And since Israel happened to be part of the world, at least we think so, I don't know if the Supreme Court does, but since Israel is part of the world, so I went to Israel also. If I'm in Israel, you have to go to Jerusalem. If you're in Jerusalem, you got to go to the wall. So I went to the wall. I'm standing near one of these cardboard yarmulkes. I'm standing at the wall, and there's nothing inside. There's nothing stirring me inside of me. No emotion. And he's standing there, like empty. And then all of a sudden, he notices a chassid davening. Mincha mar, whatever it is. With a lot of kavanah, with the shuckling, the whole thing. And he saw how intense he was. You see the on his face how much he was getting into it, talking to God. So when he saw that chassid, he made up his mind that if he can get so, I want to know why he's so excited and so intense about what he's doing while he's praying. So I decided when I came back to America, I'm going to find out more about Judaism. So imagine this, I explained to my class. This chassid comes to Shemaim after 120 years, and God says, "Oh, Rabbi Yanko, let me show you your Olam Haba." So he's expecting a little corridor or a little room. He's a pashut yid, you know. Hashem rolls up the window and shows him like a palace. So he says, "Excuse me, Rabbi Shalom. Been just a pashut yid. Maybe you made a mistake. Maybe, you know, this can't be for me. It's too big. I live in, this is like sound for like a gadol adar, not me. I had a little business. I was a tailor, zok tehillim. Went to minyan 3 times a day. Learned nothing like this." So he says, "Hold on a second. Sit down." Rabbi Shalom takes out 2 DVDs. And 1 DVD is the life of the chassid. The other DVD is the life of the Texan. And he starts playing them. And when it gets to that moment in time, when the chassid and the Texan are at the kosel at the same time, he stops both of them. And he says, "Rabbi Yid, do you recognize that guy with the cardboard yarmulke?" "9. "He's from Texas." "Who's from Texas?" "In America." "Oh, America. Oh, the Golden Medina." He goes, "Because of him, you have all this Olam Haba." I never said hello to him. Never even recognize him. He goes, "Do you know what happened?" He starts playing fast forward with the Texan and shows him. He goes to shul. He learns with the rabbi. Here's the story. And he becomes observant. And his family is observant. And his kids go to yeshiva. And they're all from. And he stops and he shows the chassid, "That's all because of you." "Me? Why?" "Because look, he's looking at you and when you're davening, and he was inspired by you." "Yeah? Wow. So I get all this stuff, even if I don't know what I did?" "Yep. Shkayach. People are watching us all the time. And we have the power, with a word, a remark, body language, to make a difference in a person's life. It could be at a kiddush, it could be the way we're davening, it could be simple by simple, 'Hello, how are you? Nice to meet you, welcome to shul.' And it makes a person feel different. He feels important. You never know how far that can go." As a personal story, I didn't know this happened until 9-10 years ago. My Rebbe, I was learning with my Rebbe, says, "Rabbi Yossi, I quoted you in my shir today." I goes, "Yeah." "I said a story about you." "Yeah, what's the story?" "There was, when I first started teaching in Muncie, it was called Rockland Hebrew Day School. It was a real day school. Kids were not from, mostly not from, it was like a Kiruv school. I was young, very young. And I wasn't married yet, so really these kids was the only thing I had at that moment. So if I spent money, I was spending it on the kids in school. My energy was, everything was in school. That was all my energy. So I made a bulletin board. When you walk down into the school, because it was the basement of a shul, it was the bulletin board of past, present, future gedolim. So I had the Rebbe pictures of gedolim who died, who are still alive, and I had the kids' pictures for the future, just like the Torah school has. And I had a picture of Rabbi Yerucham Levovitz, who was Mashgiach and Mir, the last 2 generations ago, and a parent was standing next to me, looking at the pictures. And she says to me, "I think this one, Rabbi Yerucham, is related, or I'm related to him." Now, I don't remember the story happening at all. My Rebbe had to tell me the whole story because I totally blanked on it. Apparently, I just said this to her. So, no. In other words, if you relate to such chashuv people, do something. And apparently that little new got her inspired to find out that she had more relatives in Muncie, so she hooked up with more relatives, and eventually family became frum. The oldest son is now Rav somewhere in an out-of-town state, out-of-town city. And my Rebbe said, it's all because of your new. I said, yeah? Yeah. And I said, I don't remember it all. So I was racking my brain just so I can remember the face of the mother. I just like totally, I never taught the kid either. He was never in my class. He would have been the year that I left. Well, I probably would have had him that year. God knows what he would have become. Yeah, before a year. No more joke. Okay, but that's the power of a nu. That's the power of a hello. That's the power of a meaningful mincha. You don't know people watching. So be careful, for good and for bad. But the second answer to the original question, what's the deal with being besimcha? Even if you're doing a mitzvah, but it's not besimcha, it's held against us. So I thought about this on Shabbos. As we discussed 1 or 2 weeks ago, that we're only here to get to Olam Haba, where we can get the ultimate good, God Himself. And the way we get to Olam Haba is by doing the mitzvahs that God gave us or ordered us to do. So imagine this. An Ani knocks on your door, asks for tzedakah. So we might see it as we're in the middle of supper, homework, it's a weeknight, there are 10,000 other things that we want, and he wants to show you the Tudah and explain his story to you, and he's not going to be happy with a nickel or a dollar. He wants a check. So it's a pain to deal with the Ani. The other way is, wow, I can buy Olam Haba now. God has sent a mitzvah knocking on my door. God has given me an opportunity with $1 or $5 to get Olam Haba. What an opportunity. If someone gave you a winning lottery ticket in the middle of supper or homework, you would say, oh my gosh, oh, now you have to come banging on my door and give me $10 million? You'd say, wow, we're all going out to eat now, guys. I'm buying the school, so no more homework. Okay? For that, we would have to make time. We would be besimcha. But to buy Olam Haba with a mitzvah, we should be besimcha. So if we take the latter way of just saying it's a pain, take a dollar and get out of here. You did the mitzvah, but it wasn't besimcha because you didn't realize what the opportunity was that you were receiving when the mitzvah knocked on your door to buy Olam Haba, which is eternity. I remember Rabbi Katzenstein once told me, now this has to do with, now it sounds simple, but if you're on a budget, it's not so simple. He says, you buy a safer, $25, $30, and you learn one thing from it, just one thing. The Olam Haba that you're getting from that one thing, that isn't that worth the $30? What a bargain you got. For $30, you learn one thing of Talmud Torah from the Sefer, and your Olam Haba is beyond belief. So, because Talmud Torah Kenegad Kula. So learning, so buying a Sefer is an investment. Giving Stucket is an investment. Supporting Yeshiva is an investment. Every mitzvah we do is an investment with guaranteed, unbelievable returns. So wouldn't you be besimcha if an opportunity like that bangs on your door? So Hashem is saying, I gave you opportunities to serve me. And with that, you get Olam Haba. And you serve me without simcha? Where's the Hakaras HaTov? Where's the thankfulness? Where's the thank you for me? What's the thank you? Doing a mitzvah besimcha. Being happy that you had the opportunity to do the mitzvah. If you do it without simcha, that's being ungrateful. Because I gave you the opportunity of an eternal lifetime, and you just brushed it off. You blew it off because it was too much of a pain. So you see the theme that runs through everything, especially in the Parsha Kisavo, is Hakaras HaTov. Now, I don't want to talk for the next 20 minutes about Hakaras HaTov. I'm sure we heard so much about Hakaras HaTov. We try to train ourselves and our children, grandchildren, about saying thank you. Just a few things. Medrash says, "Ein lecha kashem lufnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu yosher mo yosher mikfiyas hatovah." There's nothing worse in front of God than a person who is ungrateful. To him or for anyone else. Because that's it's really the root of selfishness. If you think everything is magiali, I deserve it, why do I have to say thank you? But if you recognize that it's not magiali, you don't deserve it, it's all chesed that you what you receive, then of course you have to say thank you. The first real avera, Bein Adam, I want to say, really, it's the second avera, because the first avera is the Eitz HaDaas. But the Medrash says that Adam HaRishon was not kicked out of the Gan Eden because of the Eitz HaDaas. It was his response to the Ribbono Shel Olam's question, "Why'd you do it?" What did he say? "Ha'isha shenesati madi, he nasan li min ha'etz." It's her fault. The woman that you gave me from the fruit of the tree. So really, it's not her fault. It's really your fault, God. You're trying to give me an Ezer Kenegdo? Well, it went the other way. It was a dis-Ezer Kenegdo. She's the one, it's all her fault, which makes it your fault. Hashem says, if that's the case, if you can't take acceptability or responsibility, you're ungrateful for having a person to help you out, then you don't deserve to live in Gan Eden anymore. Then you're chased away from my presence. And and we're called Yehudim. Jews are called Yehudim, which comes from the Shorash of Moldeh. Moldeh Ani Lefanecha, like Yehuda. Hapam Odes Hashem. Now I'm going to thank Hashem. Only after four kids does Leah thank Hashem. What about Reuven, Shimon, and Levi? God doesn't get thank you for that? So I heard Rabbi Wein say a pshat once. And I think it's like, I don't think it's his pshat, but I heard from a lot of people. I heard this specifically from Rabbi Wein. Because if you do the math, there were four imahos, 12 shiratim, so everyone expected how many kids? Three. So Reuven was a given. Shimon was a given. Levi, she thought, was also a given. So she thought she was finished. I had my three kids. Everyone else is going to have kids now also. Everyone will have three. We'll all be equal. All of a sudden, Yehuda shows up. If I have four, that means someone is only having two. That means it's not a given to have three. Because Rachel only had two. Bill and Zupa only had two. So it's not a given anymore. So one, two, and three, she realized retroactively, wasn't a given, it was a chesed from Hashem. So when she said Yehuda, it wasn't just going on Yehuda, it was going on Reuven, Shimon, and Levi also, retroactively. Because she recognized that everything that we receive in this world is a chesed. As someone says, God doesn't owe us anything. So what we do have is a chesed, which warrants a big thank you. Moda ani lefanecha, melechai v'kayim, shechazarta bi nishmasi b'chemlo, rabba emunasecha. That's what we are. We are a nation of thankers. We recognize that we can't do everything by ourselves. Like I think I said, nebracha bari nefashos. So bari nefashos, rabos v'chesonon. Everyone is deficient. So therefore, we all need each other to make the world go round. I can't do it all by myself. So I recognize something that I can't do myself and someone does it for me. Thank you. Now, one of the ways Chazal allowed us to get into the mode of saying thank you to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with a bracha. As we talked about this a few weeks ago, a bracha is also a statement of thank you. It's also a statement of recognition where I recognize where I got this from, where I got the food from. And if you make a bracha, and you make 100 brachas like we're supposed to, so you just bang it into yourself that Hashem is the source of all bracha, and therefore, thank you. Thank you, thank you. If we'd be able to survive this way, we would have to say thank you every second. Thank you, thank you. But knowing that we can't survive and live a normal life, so we don't. But really, every step we take, every breath we take, I didn't mean that.
Yeah, it's just
huh?
With these. I can't believe you know these
things. That was my time period. I was in high school for that. I didn't mean that. It just naturally comes up.
That's a pretty creepy song, you know.
What?
That's a pretty creepy song. That song.
It's a creepy group.
I know.
Sorry, everyone out there, for the conversation back and forth. Okay.
There's also a
schwa on
that song.
Yeah, I like that.
Yeah.
And I was in Israel, I also wrote words to that song also. So, and some from Shlaka wanted them, I just never gave them to them. I lost my fame. So, therefore, by making brachos, we are recognizing and thanking Ribbono Shel Olam for giving us what we have. Whether it's nourishment, you know, the ability to move, matir asurim, walk, talk, vision, everything. Sleep, that's a bracha also. Because when I was in the hospital, because of the bed, I couldn't sleep for like 5-6 weeks. It was just crazy. So what's even crazy is what's on TV at 2 o'clock in the morning. I was like stuck watching. So, entering Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, I think the first thing we should really, I've said many first things, but one of the top of the list things should be just take some time, it's always about taking time, and just being makir, recognizing, it's not called, makir means to recognize, not on a superficial level, but on a deeper level, Hatov, the good in life. A chavrus of mine was once saying, was giving like a speech in yeshiva, and he said, just imagine a person is standing outside without gloves and it's freezing outside. And a person comes over, recognizes the person doesn't have gloves, strikes up a conversation, says, do you have gloves? He says, no. He goes, I just live right around the corner. Take my gloves, because I'll make it home. So he takes off his gloves, gives it to the person, puts them on, and he says, thank you. He says, you're welcome. You don't understand. If I would have stayed out here longer, I might have gotten frostbitten. Thank you, saving me from getting frostbitten. You're welcome. He goes, you don't get it. If my hands get frostbitten, then I won't be able to use my hands. So he says, you're welcome. If I can't use my hands, I won't be able to go to work. You're welcome. If I can't go to work, I lose my job. You're welcome. If I lose my job, I probably have to foreclose on my house. You're welcome. And if I lose my house, I'm going to end up in a cardboard box under the bridge. That's Hakaras HaTov. Now, who's thinking about a cardboard box under a bid from a simple pair of gloves? But if you mock her that a thank you can go so deep and so far, that Ribbono Shel'olam, thank you for this, because if this didn't happen, something else could have happened. That would have been negative. Or it would have been harder. So with that attitude, as we enter Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, of being makir, recognizing Tov in life, and recognizing the far-reaching effects of the Tov, then we would say, Ribbono Shel'olam, I come before you on Rosh Hashanah, I recognize all the things that you've been giving me. I ask you as King, as Avinu Malkeinu, please continue showering us with bracha. But if you don't start off with recognizing the good, Hashem says, if you don't know how to say thank you, why should I give you more? Saying thank you is a way for us to, like, we're get Hashem to say, I thank you for everything. I recognize you. So there's no harm in giving me more, because I'm just always going to thank you more. It's like also a good dividend with good returns. Thank you is a very good investment. Thank you for coming.
You're welcome.
Thank you for coming all these times. Thank you for laughing at all my jokes.